Jesus Christ purchased for himself a family, didn't he? And so we who know Christ are brothers and sisters. So in the Lord, so you have a brother or sister's hand in your hand right there. And I want to ask you to take a moment and bow your heads and pray for the person on your right and the person on your left. Let's support each other in prayer. And Lord, we do thank you for the privilege it is every weekend to come together. Lord, it's a privilege. We're not entitled to it. It's a grace that you give us. We thank you so much for letting us be a part of your forever family. Lord, we are grateful for our brothers and sisters. We pray for that brother or sister on our right now. They may have come in with something weighing on them, Lord, a burden. And we pray that you would come and lift that burden. Lord, we pray that just the strength they feel right now from our hands would minister to them, Lord. We pray for the Spirit of God to be actively working in their hearts and lives. Lord, open their eyes today. Show them truth, Lord, that will bless their hearts. And then for the person on our left, we pray the same thing. We thank you for them. And Lord, we pray that you would come and lift their burdens today. Open their eyes. Give them a vision for the life that you died to purchase for them. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, Lord, by which we have been saved. And Lord, what a wonderful blessing that is. And Lord, now for my part in our service, I pray I would not just be speaking my words today. I pray the Spirit of God would speak to your beloved people the truths that you want them to understand and take to heart and live out this day. And I pray it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now give the little squeeze. And then go ahead and take a seat. Got to do the little squeeze. All right. Well, it's great to see you today. Love being part of God's family. Amen? Amen. It's a blessing. This is the final weekend of our 40-day LoveWorks adventure together, and I believe God's been working in all of us. And I want to start out, it's going to be a little different today. We're going to kind of take a little bit different of a vantage point to look at our lives, but I want to start out with a quick story. Many years ago, one of my sons and I were riding bikes down by Mifflin Cemetery. You know where that's at? Right on old Ridenour Road there. And for some reason, we decided to pull in and park our bikes and kind of look around a little bit. I think I envisioned that it was going to be a teachable moment, you know. So we did that. We went walking through the cemetery, looking at the gravestones, reading the inscriptions that were there. And all of a sudden, my son looked up at me and said, "Daddy, what's that first number mean that's on that gravestone there?" And I explained that that was the year that that person was born. And then he said, "Well, what's that second number?" And I said, "Well, that's the year that person died and was buried here in this cemetery." And then he looked up at me and said, "And what's that little line between the two numbers?" And I explained to him that that was a dash, and that that dash was for all the years that person lived here on the earth. He got quiet for a moment and thought about it. Then he said, "Oh, okay." And off we ran. You know, off we went. It's funny though, isn't it? We use one little horizontal line to represent a person's entire existence on the earth. The sum of all of a person's experiences summed up in one tiny little dash. And everybody gets one, right? One dash. We all get one and only one. I want you to think about your dash for a moment today. Here's mine. And it's going fast, isn't it? Wow. I better hurry up and get everything done I wanted to do in my life. But I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to take the little study guide out of your worship folder. Find some white space on there. And would you write down a couple of things? Write down the year of your birth, and then a dash, and then a question mark. And then I'm going to ask you to just take a look at that for a moment, and look at the dash. And here's what I want us to consider today. What is your dash all about? What is your one and only dash all about? You ever think about that? You know, I'm a pastor, so I go to more funeral services than your average person. I'm on a first-name basis with the folks over at Schedinger's in Gahanna. I'm not sure if that's a good thing or not. But you know, every funeral service that I'm a part of has a sobering effect on me, particularly as I watch the video of the person's life. You know, they collect all the photographs and they turn it into this video montage of the person's life. And you can, at the viewing or right before the funeral service, watch it. I always stand there and watch it, and it always just has this sobering effect on me. From watching that video, you can always tell what that person's dash was all about, really, what was really important to them. Some people spent their dash loving Jesus and loving people, and that kind of funeral service is a blessing, really. There's usually a lot of people present, and even though there are tears, there's rejoicing in the midst of the tears because of the way that individual lived their life. Then there's been some other services I've been present for that had a different tone to them because the deceased kind of lived their life for themselves and was kind of all wrapped up in their deal, and everybody knew that. A poem that I heard long ago almost always makes its way into my mind when I'm at a funeral service. It goes like this: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's true, isn't it? Now, you're thinking, this is kind of a morbid service here, Steve. Well, I'm not trying to be morbid, okay? It's just that on this final weekend of our LoveWorks adventure, I feel compelled to challenge all of us to step back for a few moments and examine our lives, our one and only dash, from the vantage point of that day, the day when our lives on this earth will be done. And you know, on that day, when all of your family and friends who are still living gather together in a funeral home to remember you and pay their final respects, at that point, it'll be too late to change anything, right? Too late to change what your dash was all about. I wonder how many people, after spending just a few milliseconds in eternity, would want to come back and redo their dash and have a do-over. The good news is all of us are here today, and so am I. So our dash is not completed. Our date with eternity has not arrived yet. If some changes need to be made in our lives because there's still breath in our lungs, we can do that, right, by the grace of God. There's still time to believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, to secure your eternal destiny, and to live a life of love that will glorify God and impact others while you're still here on the earth. On your study guide, your outline there, I've strung together several scriptures that make a very important point about all of this. So just listen as I read. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." Who's that talking about? Christ. Jesus Christ. "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." In another place, Jesus was speaking. It says, "He answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit.'" And then one of my favorite chapters, John 15, "To his disciples, Jesus said, 'By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love.'" Now, from those scriptures, three truths kind of bubble up to the surface in my mind. First is, love lays down its life for others. Did you catch that? This is love, laying down our life for others. Love dies to self. Selfish ambition, self-focus, self-absorption, love dies to all of that, and love produces spiritual fruit. And of course, first and foremost, that is true of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who laid down his life for us, who submitted to death on an old rugged cross, not for any crimes he'd done, but the Bible says for our sins. He was our substitute, taking the just judgment of God for our wrongdoings, our trespasses. Then he was buried in the ground like a seed, but also like a seed, his death produced fruit, didn't it? Spiritual fruit. And so for 20 centuries, people all over the globe have been made alive to God because of Jesus' death. Through his death, his life was multiplied. I believe what the scripture is teaching us through the example of Jesus is this: love multiplies. Love reproduces. Love bears fruit. Love multiplies. But I noticed that Jesus did not intend for this to end with him. He called his followers to be fruitful as well. Did you notice that? By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. That's what I want to talk about today. And my challenge to you today is very simple. It's fourfold, and it's this. Time is short. Jesus is alive. Others are ready. So multiply your life. Time is short. Time is short. I'm not trying to stir up fear or panic in you, but I am attempting to bring all of us face to face with some sobering realities. Our lifespan is uncertain, is it not? We're not guaranteed tomorrow. The simple truth is that none of us is absolutely sure how much time we have left on this earth. The other day I was walking a walking trail in town with one of the guys in our church, and we were talking together. We're talking about how we want to live the balance of our lives. And we both felt that we have at least 30 years left on this earth. But of course, there's no guarantee of that. One thing we both agreed on is that the last 30 years have gone really, really fast. Like really fast. Like that little blue bar going across that dash. You know, those of you who are teenagers and 20-somethings likely think that you've got all the time in the world to do all the important things that you want to do, and I hope that you do. I hope you have years and decades left to do those things, but there's no guarantee of that. We're not guaranteed even tomorrow. The Bible affirms this in James 4:13, where it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. We got all these plans. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then, poof, vanishes." It's true, isn't it? In the grand scheme of things, our life is like a little vapor that you see for a few moments and then it's gone. If you're in your 30s here today, and a lot of you are, you may have 50 years left in your life or you may not. You don't know that. We are not sovereign over our lives, are we? God is. God is. He determines those things. If I could say anything to all of us today, it would be this. Don't wait until later to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Don't wait. I mean, what are you waiting for anyway? Don't make the mistake of thinking, well, you know what? For this season of my life, I just kind of want to live for myself and have a lot of fun. And then when I'm older and I can't get around much anymore, then I'll give my life to Jesus Christ. You know what? A lot of people have lived life that way and they regret it. If they were given a do-over on their dash, they would do it differently. Here's my counsel. Surrender to Jesus now. Love Jesus now. And let Jesus love other people through you now, while there's still breath in your lungs. And when your time comes, and it will, you'll be glad that you live that way. You will. But you know what? Our date with eternity could come another way, right? It could come through death, but the other way it could come is through Jesus coming back. I mean, Jesus could return any day. I was with one of our precious widow ladies yesterday, and she was saying, you know, I hope it's soon. I hope Jesus comes back soon. You know, Jesus promised to come back. Think about his words that night to his disciples. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. That's a promise from the lips of Jesus Christ, and he's a person whose promises you can trust. That's an ironclad guarantee. When Jesus makes a promise, he has every intention of fulfilling it, and he's able to fulfill it. He said, I'm coming back to get my people and take them to be with me in that prepared place. I like the way Paul said it in Romans 13. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. It's true, isn't it? The return of Jesus Christ His promised return is closer than it's ever been. It could be today. I don't know of anything in the scriptures that still have to happen before Jesus could come back, do you? Theologians say it this way, his return is imminent. It could happen today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. We don't know. No man knows the day or the hour. But in that sense, too, time is short. If you want your one and only dash to really count for the things that really matter, now's the time to take action. Time is short. Second, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus Christ rose from the grave 2,000 years ago. He is alive today. Muhammad is dead. Confucius is dead. Buddha is dead. All the founders of every other major world religion died and stayed dead. But Jesus Christ said, I lay down my life and I take it up again. He rose from the grave. He's alive. 2 weeks from today, we're going to celebrate that in a special way on Easter Sunday. May I remind you today, Jesus is alive and he's here. Like here. I mean, he's not just here. But through his spirit, he's here. Do you sense his presence here? He's listening to what's being said and prayed, and he's alive. You know, in the waning years of his life, the apostle John was given a stunning vision of Jesus, and Jesus was very much alive. John wrote this in Revelation 1. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That's a stunning vision of Jesus Christ. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. We're not following the teachings of a dead man today. We're relating to a living Lord in this thing we call Christianity and the church. We relate every day to a living man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, alive forevermore, praise God. But you know what? Not only is Jesus alive, but isn't it also true that Jesus gave us his life? He not only gave his life for us on the cross, but he gave his life to us as a gift. That's what he said. John 5:21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. That's some power right there. I'm going to give you life, and you life, and you life, and you life, and you life. Jesus Christ gives his life to his people. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has what? Life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So as believers, as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ who've been redeemed by him, it's his life that awakened our souls from spiritual death, right? His life that beats in our breast. His life that courses through our veins. It's his life that's eternal, can never be snuffed out. We live, in fact, by his very life. As Paul said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But listen now, Jesus' life is in us, yes, but also Jesus intends for his life in us to overflow out through us. Isn't that true? This is glorious. This is where fruit comes in. You know, my ninth grade biology teacher taught us that fruit in the agricultural world is simply excess life. Overflowing. It's excess life, and that's true in the spiritual realm as well. Listen to Jesus' very important words to his followers in John 15. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. And you know what? Everything that you and I attempt to do apart from him is nothing. Fruit. Jesus' life in me, overflowing out through me into the lives of others. That's fruit. Fruit here is a metaphor for lives impacted by the life of Jesus Christ in you and in me. Now, we don't produce the fruit. We're the branches, right? The life resides in the vine. But when we're connected to the vine, his life flows into and through our lives. As we abide in him, stay close to him, connected in vital, living, dependent relationship with the vine. That's how fruit is produced in and through our lives. Listen, time is short. Jesus is alive. He wants to produce fruit through our lives. Third, other people are ready. Others are ready. God is preparing people in and around your life for you. Jesus once looked at his men and said, Do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. I never cease to be amazed by the people that God has prepared and placed right in front of me, my path. A widow who needs some practical help. A server at a restaurant I'm at, and God gives me a word to give to that server to speak to her. A disheartened pastor who needs a listening ear. Some young guys, excited young guys looking for a mentor. Some parents who could use some encouragement. A friend going through a rough time. A struggling family to whom I can help by giving some money, a brother for whom I can open up a door for, an opportunity for, a neighbor who has a need. And that's just in the last week or so. I never cease to be amazed at the master conductor orchestrating people and events in my life and putting people right in front of me. You know he's doing that for you too. God is preparing people in the world and placing them in front of you, or people in the church and placing them in front of you. Others are ready. Not everyone, mind you, but some. And God's plan is for you and I to be conduits, like pipes, for his love to flow through to others. That's his plan. Years ago, Pastor Brian used to sing a song around here that kind of went like this. Are you loving things and using people, or are you using things and loving people? That's the way to live your life. And I guarantee you, at the end of your life, when that day comes, your date with eternity comes, you will hope and wish that you lived your life that way, using things and loving people. Amen? So listen, time is short. Jesus is alive. People are ready. And number four, multiply your life. Invest your one and only life, your dash, in such a way as to produce many seeds, to multiply your life. I want you to take a moment and think ahead. Again, I'm not trying to be morbid here, but think ahead to the day of your funeral service, okay? You're gone. Your life on earth is done. You expired. People now are driving into the parking lot of the funeral home. They're gathering. They're all dressed up. They're gathering to remember you, remember your life, to pay tribute to you, to honor you. Think about that now. I'm there because I'm doing your funeral. So I'm still around. What if in that funeral service I opened it up to your friends and family who remain behind and give them the opportunity to share a word about you? And we do that at funerals. What would they say? Would they say, oh, Pastor, I would love for the opportunity to pay tribute to my friend, my colleague, my dad, my mom, my friend, my neighbor. I would love to pay tribute to them. I've got stories to tell you about how she cared for me in my life, how he showed me the way to Jesus, opened up doors of opportunity for me, spoke gospel truth into my life, loved me. He really invested in me. She really invested in my life. God used him. God used her to powerfully impact me. And I know Jesus a little bit better today for having known him or her. Yes, Pastor, I would love to get up and share a word about my friend. Is that what would happen? Or would it be like one service I was at? One of the most disheartening experiences of my 28 years in ministry. It was for a young guy in his mid-20s. He had taken his own life and left a shocked, grieving young widow behind. I remember meeting with her, I thought, to plan a funeral service. When I got there and started talking with her about it, she said, "You know, I don't think there'd be many people who would come to my husband's funeral. We'll just have a little gravesite service." So that's what happened. And at the appointed time, I went to the cemetery. It was a February day. It was cold. It was rainy. It was miserable outside. And I'm telling you, I showed up, and there were 5 people there, including me. His parents, his wife, me, and 1 other person. I'm telling you, it was horrible. I don't got too many of those in me, you know? Later on, she said, "You know, my husband just kind of lived his life for himself. He was just all about him. Very small, little life, all wrapped up in himself." None of us want that. None of us want that to end that way, our lives to end that way. What's the determining factor? Well, it's how we live our lives here and now, right? While there's still breath in our lungs. That's what determines what that day is going to be like, not to mention all of eternity. You know, back at the dawn of creation, God gave our very first ancestors what is often called the creation mandate. Genesis 1:28 contains it. It says, God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." Say that with me. Be fruitful and multiply. And I'm so glad they did, because we're here today. Because Adam and Eve took to heart the creation mandate. And of course, we realize that that was a call to multiply biologically and fill the earth with their offspring. And they did that. But you know what? I believe that also hinted at the call of Jesus that he would give his followers centuries later when he said this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Be fruitful and multiply. 1 Thessalonians is a letter in your New Testament that's rich with insight about this notion of being fruitful and multiplying our lives. Listen to how that man Paul expressed himself to that church. In verse 8 of chapter 2, he says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." Now, we know this guy, Paul. He was a guy who'd gotten very intentional about how he was going to live the remainder of his dash. Got very intentional about that. And he decided to leverage his life for the most possible impact for Jesus in the lives of other people, right? And he did it by sharing with people the gospel and his life. He invested his life in people. He poured out his life for people. You know, when I look back on my life, I'm grateful for the people who invested in me. I'm grateful to my parents. When I think back of who invested in Steve, my parents certainly did, poured a lot into me. And then I can think of 6 guys throughout the course of those formative years: George, Phil, Dave, Steve, Lester, and another Dave. 6 men who, for whatever reason, the prompting of God, took me under their wing, started pouring into my life. And humanly speaking, I'm a believer today. I'm in ministry today. I love Jesus today because of the investment of those 6 guys and my parents. You could probably trace your spiritual heritage back and write down the names of the people who invested in your life, poured into your life. You ever thanked them? Listen, time is short. Jesus is alive. People are ready. Let's, like Paul, leverage the remainder of our lives to be fruitful and multiply our lives. Now, let me give you a distinction. It's one thing to pour your life into a few people so that they're impacted, and I certainly recommending you do that. Invest your life in a few people for Jesus. And yet, beyond that, it's another thing to share your life with them in such a way that they are then moved to take what you've poured into them and pass that on to others. That's multiplication. That's living your life exponentially. That's one seed falling to the ground and dying so that many seeds are produced. That's being fruitful and multiplying in the truest sense. We're given a first century picture of this. Again, that man Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we're given this picture of multiplication to the third and fourth generations. Listen to what he said. See if you can find the four generations here. He's writing to a young pastor named Timothy, and he wrote this, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Do you see the four generations? What you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, that's the first and second generation, find some faithful men, that's the third generation, entrust them with those things who will be able to teach others also. That's the fourth generation. That's multiplying your life, right? You know, we have a young adult ministry here named Catalyst, and Catalyst has operated on this very principle for many years. And some of them are even here in this very service. Alan, the leader, is committed to helping his leaders invest in their people and then helping them invest in their people and helping them invest in their people. And a ministry that started out with just a few young adults has grown to 60, 70 people. Multiplying your life. That's how the kingdom of God can expand exponentially. For today, I'm praying that God will give you a vision for your life of loving others in a multiplying way so that the most important truths in life get passed on to them and through them to others and through them to others and through them to others. That's the way to make the most of your dash. That's the way to ensure that your life will outlive you. That's the way to multiply the impact of your one and only life. And if you live that way, when your life on earth is over, you will not only be fondly remembered at your memorial service by those whose lives you've touched, but you will also be richly welcomed into eternal dwellings by people who will be eternally appreciative of your investment in their life. That's the way to multiply your life. Now, you're sitting here listening to me, and some of you are thinking, man, Steve, you're giving us a really lofty concept here, big view. How could this flesh out in my daily life, like the daily routines and rhythms of my life? And that's a great question, isn't it? And the answer is, I don't know. I don't know how the Lord might want be fruitful and multiply to play out specifically in your life. I'm going to mention a few possibilities, but when I'm done doing that, we're going to take a few minutes of silence in the presence of God and ask the Spirit to speak to us specifically. What does this mean for me, God? Be fruitful and multiply. Let me give you some possibilities. I've got some numbers written there, right? How many? Eight, all right? And are they blank? Yes. So I can, again, say whatever I want to say, and you can write them down. Let me give you a few. Number one, more intentional parenting. Be fruitful and multiply. What's that mean, Pastor? Well, how many of you are parents here today? You have children still living at home, okay? Many of you. How many of you, your kids are kind of growing up and starting to leave and go on their own, okay? That's an interesting season, isn't it? How could this flesh out in my life? Well, how about more intentional parenting? I mean, if this means anything, you know, being fruitful and multiplying, if it means anything for us parents, it means multiplying our life of faith into the lives of our children as best we can by the grace of God, right? It's not going to be perfect. You're not going to do it perfectly. Neither am I. But that we're getting intentional. It's like, you know, I don't want to just spend all my energies setting my kids up to live the American dream. I want to pour my energies into my kids living God's dream for their life, which is so much better. It certainly means this. I still remember being in a Promise Keepers conference, I don't know, 15 years ago probably, and a guy named Steve Farrar got up, and he looked out at the men, the dads in that congregation, and he said this, "You know what, guys? 100 years from now, you ought to be a legend to your great-grandchildren because of how you're living your life right now with your children." That stuck with me. I still remember it as clear as day, 15 years later. The challenge to live my life now in such a way that my children get it and they pass it on to their kids and their kids, and 100 years from now, they're telling stories about great-great-granddad who loved Jesus and lived for other people. More intentional parenting. Second, getting more intentional at work. Yeah. Maybe for you, this notion of multiplying your life and being fruitful means you looking around at the people who are in the cubicle next to you at work or across the desk or in your office or on your work team. And, you know, you haven't been thinking of them that way, right? You're thinking of them as annoying Ann, you know, and Gary, the pain in the, you know, all that. And maybe God's like, you know, start looking at these people a little bit differently. You spend so much time with your coworkers. Maybe your prayer needs to be, God, you know, bring me a few coworkers that I can begin to invest my life in. Like some of the guys in our church are doing, who have gathered together some coworkers at lunch once a week and going through, you know, a gospel book together and praying for one another, sharpening each other. Great idea. Maybe that's how it might flesh out at work. Maybe you're a student today over at the high school or one of our middle school campuses in town, and maybe the Lord would speak to you about, you know, getting some of your friends together, some of your buddies, and approaching a teacher there at the school and saying, hey, would it be possible for us to use your room for a Bible study? I mean, we care about this school. We care about our classmates and the other kids, and we want to have a Bible study, invite our friends and their friends to it so we can learn about really important things. And would it be okay if we met in your classroom? You know, there's a seventh grade young lady in our church right now who's doing that at her middle school campus. May her tribe increase. Multiply your life. How about number four, something I call gospel groups? You say, what's that? Well, some of you are like me. I'm just not happy unless I'm meeting with a group of guys and growing deeper in the gospel together. If I'm not doing that, I get antsy. I just finished my third round with a group of guys of going through this little book together, which I love. It's called The Gospel-Centered Life. It's 9 lessons on how does the gospel of Jesus flesh out in our daily lives. It talks about resolving conflict, forgiveness, all those kinds of things. Third group of guys, we went through it together. And you know what? What we found is that, and we do it once a month for 3 hours. Once a month for 3 hours. And that gives us enough time to kind of get into a zone together. And I found out that we got pretty deep pretty quick. Because the gospel takes you there. It gets to the heart, doesn't it? And I found that these times of being with these guys, with focused interaction, through those, I found my own life changing, my own heart changing, and we were sharpening each other in Christ, in the gospel. And then when we got to the end, I always do this. I challenge the guys and say, now, you know what we've done here, multiply it. You go do this with someone else. And I always tell them, if you decide to use this little thing, I'll pay for the study guides for the first round. Now, if it multiplies beyond that, then you got to pay for that. But I'll pay for the first round. And maybe for you, this idea of multiplying your life would flesh out like that. Maybe you'd look around at the people in your small group, people you already know and love, because you meet together every week. And as a guy, you might look at the other men in your group and say, you know what, we need to grow deeper in the gospel together. Or with a gal with the ladies, we need to grow deeper in the gospel together. Let's meet together on one Saturday morning a month at Waffle House. Or maybe not. Maybe somewhere else. Maybe Mimi's up at Polaris or whatever, you know? Yeah. And we're gonna meet together. We're going to set aside a significant amount of time. We're going to go through this book together. By the way, if you decide to do that with this book, I'll pay for them for the first round. And go to the bookstore and just tell whoever's there, Pastor Steve said he would do it. Because I believe in that, in what we're doing. Maybe that's how it would look for you. And then challenge the people to multiply it. Here's another area to consider, intergenerational mentoring. Something that many of us hope to see more of in this church is intergenerational mentoring and discipling going on. What I mean by that is younger guys asking older men to mentor them, to invest in them, to pour into their life, or younger ladies asking seasoned, mature women of the faith to mentor them, to enter into relationships with them, to invest in their lives. You know, sometimes middle-aged people feel kind of intimidated by the younger generation, right? It's like, well, we don't understand technology like you do. We don't know what it means to post on Twitter. You know, we don't understand iPads and all that. But you know what? if you're a middle-aged man or woman, you know what you have that a 20-something or 30-something doesn't have? Experience. You've got years under your belt of learning about life that they don't have. And my experience with the younger people in this church is that they want mentoring. They want this. They're asking for it. Maybe God would do that. Maybe that's how you could multiply your life and be fruitful. How about this one, number 6, training a cohort in ministry. So what does that mean? Well, that means inviting a friend to come alongside you and learn what you do in ministry so that they become adept at it as well. So let's say you lead a table group of second graders in Awana Club on Wednesday night. And you've got these, you know, 6 or 7 second graders, and you're just pouring into them as best as you can, plus trying to keep them from scratching each other's eyeballs out. You know? And maybe the truth is you need some help. Couldn't you, like, invite a friend of yours, someone here in the church or in your small group, or a friend to say, hey, I'm part of this really cool Bible club on Wednesday nights at our church, and, you know the Lord. Would you come and just kind of help me out, and we can learn together? So that when your job moves you to Portland, Oregon, that ministry to second graders in Awana can continue on. In fact, it would multiply it, because out in Oregon, you're doing the same thing at your new church there, ministering to second graders, and it's also going on here because you trained a replacement. Multiplying your life. Does that make sense? See, this is Love Works too. In fact, anything you're doing in ministry can be multiplied. That will not only bless your life, but it will increase the overall health of the body of Christ. You're an usher. You're a greeter. You lead a small group. Why not invite someone in your small group to come alongside and say, hey, would you kind of learn the ropes with me and apprentice along with me, and I'll share some responsibilities with you and be fruitful and multiply. Train someone else to do what you do in ministry. Well, you should have 7 and 8 left, and I'm going to leave that blank so that you can fill it in with any leading that you might sense from the Holy Spirit. In fact, right now, I'd like us to take 2 minutes of silence before the Lord and just ask the Lord to speak to you about his plan for multiplying his life through your life and what that might all be all about, okay? So we're just going to be silent for 2 minutes and just listen to the Lord. Whatever he brings to mind, just write down on that next to number 7 and number 8 there. Well, it's good to get quiet every once in a while, isn't it? And I pray the Lord gives each of you his avenue for being fruitful and multiplying your life. You know, this 40-day adventure we've been on ends this week. I think it's on Wednesday. And I hope and pray that the Lord has been and is changing your heart your mind, your vision, your outlook, and doing a unique work in you. And as I mentioned last weekend, it's the desire of our leadership here that love works as an emphasis would continue. So this is the last sermon, but we don't want to be like, we're done loving people now. And we hope and pray that it will continue to ripple outward and that all of us will take to heart this notion of being fruitful and multiplying our lives for the glory of God. We've learned over the last 6 weeks that love cares, love serves, love sees needs, love gives, love acts, love multiplies. Love works. And of course, we love because He first loved us. And that brings me to just the final thing I want to do this morning before I close, and that is to ask you this question. You know, that second part of that verse, because He first loved us. And the question is this, have you ever yet come to a point in your life where that concept, that notion that God loves us got personal for you? Like, God loves me. And to the point where you received that love. Now, I know a lot of you, and I know where you stand on this, but there's some of you I don't know, or don't know very well, and I'm not sure where you're at on this, and so I just feel compelled to ask that question. Have you received the love of God through Jesus Christ and become a lover of Jesus, a follower of Jesus? You know, Jesus did all the heavy lifting. You could never earn a place of acceptance before God. He's too holy. He's too holy. And you're not. And God doesn't like grade on the curve, does He? Something had to be done. Justice had to be satisfied. Judgment had to be meted out. So you know what God did in His heart of love? He did it Himself. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. What a man that man was. The God-man, right? He came. He lived that perfect life, that righteous life that God demands of all of us that we can't live. Jesus lived it, and He lived it for us. And then He went willingly and humbly and died on an old rugged cross. He was executed like a common criminal, humiliated, stripped nearly naked, beat to a pulp, body crushed, blood shed, all in payment for my wrongdoings, my sins, my anger, my lust, my pride, my rebellion, my arrogance, my failure to glorify God with my life, my idolatry in my heart and yours. Jesus took the punishment we all deserve. And then He rose from the grave and is alive today. And He's giving life to all who repent of their sin and selfishness and believe in Him. That's called the good news of the gospel. But you see, it's got to get personal at some point in your life. It's got to go from being this notion that you've heard about. Maybe you grew up in church and I heard Jesus died for my sins, and it's kind of this sing-songy nursery rhyme thing to you. But I'm asking, has it ever gotten personal? Where you responded by turning away from that old self-focused life and embracing Jesus and what He did by faith. You know it's a gift, right? You can never earn it. You can never be good enough to earn God's favor on your own. Neither could I. It's a gift. Like if someone handed you a gift card and said, here, I just love you. Here, take this. You'd have to reach out and receive it, right? And go to the restaurant and use it. That's what salvation is. It's been purchased by another for you, offered as a gift. For by grace you have been saved, the Bible says, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. As we finish up this Love Works series, I urge you, if you never have in your life, repent and believe that good news by faith and become a part of this family that Jesus has purchased for Himself. So would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? And if that's you today, I don't care if you've been in church all your life. Maybe you've been in church longer than I've been alive. It doesn't matter. Not when it comes to this. What matters is, has there been a point in time when you saw your sin for what it was and what it did to Christ, and you embraced Jesus as your Lord, your King, your Savior, your Master, the only one who died for you. Nobody else died for you, not in the way he did. And if that's you today and you're feeling faith swelling up in your heart, and you can confess that to Jesus. Remember earlier I said he's here? Man, if you'll humble your heart, his ear is inclined towards you. And you can just confess to him even now, Jesus, I believe you are Lord. I believe you're Lord. I believe you died for me, Jesus, my sins. I'm turning by faith away from my old life. I'm embracing this new life that you died to purchase for me. Make me one of yours. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. You can confess that to him right now. And I hope you will. You know what? If you do, if that's you today, in a few moments when everybody's singing, you can come up to one of our prayer partners who's going to be on either side and just say to them, you know what? I'm confessing Jesus today as my Lord, my Savior. He called us to do that, by the way, to confess with our lips. He is Lord. Or maybe you're a believer here today and you've heard what we've said about being fruitful and multiply your life, and you wrote some things down under number 7 and number 8 there. And I would encourage you as well to come and be prayed with and get clearer on that. Or just speak it to one of those prayer partners and say, I believe this is what Jesus is calling me to do to multiply my life. Pray with me. And they would love to do that. So Lord, we give this time now to you to respond back in worship and also in praying for one another. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.